Lord, we thank you for this morning. We pray you bless our time in the Word here. Ask you to help us to understand and to think and to enjoy what you show us today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Isaiah chapter 55 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live." Look at that. "Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." Now, you read a verse like this and you see this incredible invitation by God to come and discover something that is beyond the natural, something that is completely beautiful, eternal, wonderful, and fulfilling. I want to talk about a couple different things. I want to talk about, first of all, what sublimation and what a panacea is. How many of you have ever heard of the word panacea? No? Never heard the word panacea? How many have heard the word panacea before? All right. Let me give you a definition. Panacea is a solution or a remedy for a problem or difficulty. A solution or a remedy for a problem or difficulty. The term is often used in a metaphorical sense to refer to a universal cure or an absolute cure or a fix, especially for deep-rooted complex issues. The idea that money can solve all of life's problems would view money as a panacea. A panacea is really an unrealistic expectation. A panacea is a solution that really isn't there. Understand now? Panacea. Sublimation is a little bit different. I want you to think about this for a minute. In psychology, sublimation refers to the process of redirecting negative or socially unacceptable impulses or emotions into positive construction activities, positive or constructive activities or behaviors, often with an artistic or creative outcome, sublimation. In other words, I'm having a horrible time with something, so rather than address it directly, I'm just going to sublimate. I'm going to come over here and do something with my mind to get my mind off this thing. Sublimation can be positive. It can also be considered in negative terms. Panacea is usually referred to in hopeful but non-realistic terms. Sublimation is usually negative, the way we're going to use it today. What I want to talk about is why people don't seek real solutions. And I want to ask you, do you think most people want the real solutions that God has to offer them? Most of you are shaking your head no. I think it has to do with the verse we read. We can buy without money what God has to offer us, but we still choose to buy what isn't bread. We still choose to buy the things that really don't matter, or the things that are not solutions, real solutions. We will spend money on a panacea or we will spend money sublimating rather than spend our energy and resources trying to discover real solutions to the issues we face in our life. How many could relate to that? I'll give you a couple examples of this. Saul is having a devil of a time. He's having a terrible time. He's king. Things are not going well. God has like withdrawn his anointing from him. And at one point in 1 Samuel chapter 28, Saul does the unthinkable and says, I need a solution. Someone find me the witch at Endor. Someone find me. Somebody find me a divinator. Somebody find me this witch. A particular witch. The Bible says to not to seek these things. This would be like a Christian going to a fortune teller for solutions. How many of you have ever been to a fortune teller? Anybody? One person? You know, it's like, I want to know what's going to happen. I want to know. It's natural to want to know. But God says, don't do that. Why? Because you could be deceived by these people. They're all phonies anyway. So, how many have ever played with a Ouija board? When I first became a Christian, I remember one of my friends invited us over for a party. We were down in the basement. And it was my turn, and I asked a question. You know, you put your hands on this thing, and it's supposed to guide your hands to where it's supposed to go, you know. So I literally asked this question. I'm a brand new believer. I asked this question. And the R-E-P-E-N-T. And then the lights went off in the basement, and they went back on, and a radio kicked on. Now, I'm not saying that was God, but the devil didn't want me to repent for what I was doing. And when it was totally unrelated. But see, God does not want us involved with those kinds of things. That's looking for answers and solutions where God says, don't go. Don't go there. In John chapter 4, there's a story of a Samaritan woman at a well. How many remember that story? And she's there to draw water. She's there to get something to fill a need. She's there in the middle of the day. Most people didn't go get water in the middle of the day. Why do you think she was there in the middle of the day? She didn't want anybody to know she was there. She had a reputation. And the well was a place where a lot of social activity took place. And you know, when we were in Africa, you see the kids go to the well and there'd be a line, people lined up at a well. She went in the middle of the day, the heat of the day. That's the wrong time to go to get water unless you're trying to hide something. And she wanted water, but when Jesus met her there, remember what he said to her? He said, you know, why don't you go get your husband? And what did she say? That's not my husband. And he said, you're right. You've been married how many times? Remember that song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places? Panacea, trying to find a guy. I've had so many friends, female friends, they just gotta have a guy. And some of the guys that they get are the worst human beings. What is there, like a catalog you go to? Jerks. Big jerks. Oh, that's on page 107. You go there. Pick one out. Verbally abusive. They don't help. They don't contribute anything. All they want is the physical stuff. You know, they don't want to contribute anything. They don't have a spiritual bone in their body. But they got to have one. They make all kinds of excuses. How many know people that go to the casino and gamble? What do you think that's all about? You think that's trying to make a quick buck? The thrill of trying to multiply something? Who does the multiplying in our finances? The Del Lago? No. God does. He wants to multiply your income. God can do that. And God shows you how you do that. You know? There's a method in the Bible of how you can gain wealth. And it's laid out. It's actually very clear. But Luke 12:15 says a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that he possesses anyway. So what are you going after? A panacea. I want relief from the struggle in my brain. Sometimes ladies have their self-image is under attack. And I don't know. Guys, by the way, men have their physical appearance under attack sometimes too. Sometimes women have it more so than guys. I don't know. I'm not trying to stereotype, but I'll say this. I think that often when you look in the mirror, sometimes the devil talks to you, right? And what's the panacea? There's all kinds of things people do to distract themselves from the way they feel about themselves. You know, I'm waving my hands a lot today. You notice this? The Italian enemy's coming out. I have a friend of mine, an Italian, name is Vinny. Saw him one day, had, walking down the road, had two watermelons under his arms like this. And I yelled over, I said, Vinny, what time is it? Vinny puts one watermelon down carefully, and then he takes the other hand, puts the other watermelon down very carefully, and goes, I don't know. Sorry. But the panacea is wishing for something that really doesn't exist. Why spend money on what is not bread? Why spend human energy for the believer pursuing what doesn't answer the real issue of your heart? In Ecclesiastes 1:8, the Bible says, the eye has never enough seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Both men and women today trapped in pornography, the eye, there's never enough. There's never enough. There's never quite the right scene. People look for hours. Or they go and they're listening, constantly listening to music, 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 music. The ear, never filled with enough hearing. How about the gossiper? The person who likes to hear gossip. There's never enough juicy tidbits about what's going on in other people's lives. The eye is never done seeing and the ear is never filled with hearing. Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 5. Please. Start, just look at verse 10 with me. Whoever loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. So the eye never has enough seeing, the ear never has enough hearing, and the person who loves silver will never have enough silver. In other words, friends, if you're searching for an answer apart from God, no matter what you get, will never be enough. Never enough. Hey, it's nice to have a little bit of money. It is. It's nice to have enough money. But most of you here have lived through hardship. Let me ask you a question. When you lived in hardship, first of all, how many of you have ever experienced financial hardship? Raise your hand. Now let me ask you another question. When you've been in that financial hardship, did you find any treasures from God during that time? Raise your hand if you did. Did money ultimately end up solving the problems? So why do we always go there? Jeez, if I just had a little more. Who was the guy who was multi-billionaire and someone says, when is it going to be enough? Huh? No, I don't think. Let me finish the quote. What is this, Jeopardy? You're trying to get points? And his answer was, just a little bit more. Was that Howard Hughes or something like that? Who? A dollar more, something like that. A little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Got to have a little bit more. Enough is never enough when it's not God. So Jesus says to this woman at the well, you know, you're looking for your answer in men, but the answer's here in the well, and it's me. The answer is what I have to offer you. So imagine you say that to a lonely person. She says to you, I would really love to have somebody love me and treat me special and say nice words to me and take me to dinner and help me with my house or help me do this and the other thing. And you say to them, the person you're looking for is Jesus. And they say, Jesus, how is Jesus going to do that? They don't know something. They don't understand that his faithfulness and consistency and the gifts that he gives you meet those needs. If you're single today, never get involved in a relationship with a needy person. Hello? If the girl you're going after needs a man, run. If the guy you're with's got to have a woman, get out of there as quick as you can. Go to a different page in the catalog. For God's sake, please beware. Because they will put you in the place of God. Who is going to meet their need? You? How many of you have met your spouse's needs 100%? Raise your hand. How many of you have even come close? Raise your hand. How many of you have created more problems for your spouse than you could possibly imagine? Did you see young people, single people? Did you see all those hands go up just now? The person you marry is going to create problems for you. And you will create problems for them. God bless. I now pronounce you husband and wife. God bless. That's how I'm going to do my new, I'm going to do my thing. Next couple it gets, I'm going to say, I now pronounce you. I hate to do it to you. You're going to be husband and wife and have to deal with each other for the rest of your days. Good luck. May the force be with you. I have to say something. But I will tell you this. Without the cross and without Christ in your marriage, you will not survive. You'll not survive. This idea of the person being the panacea or the job being the panacea or sublimating with something that doesn't really satisfy, looking outside of Christ for answers. Isaiah 29. Turn there, Isaiah 29, like you have to be told to turn there. If I say the Bible verse, it's optional. You can turn there. Optional. Isaiah 29, verse 8. It shall be as even when a hungry man dreams, and look, he eats. He wakes up and his soul is still empty. Or when a thirsty man dreams, and look, he drinks, but he wakes, and indeed he is faint. And if Saul still craves, so the multitude of the nations will be who fight against Mount Zion. See, this is the world. This is life without Christ. I have this solution that I'm going to pursue. And I spend all my energy and time pursuing that solution. And then I finally get it and I realize it didn't work. Keith Green sang a song, I think Phil Kagi did it too, called The Longest Dream. Like waking up from the longest dream, becoming a believer, you finally wake up from the dream. And you start to pursue things that matter. How many of you have ever had a dream that you were at a banquet or your mother's making meatballs? Anyone have that dream? I wonder if anyone else has a dream. You have this dream, you wake up and you... Like sometimes I'll dream on Monday that the cafe is open. And then I'll wake up and it's closed. I mean, the lady's got to have a life. I mean, let's face it. She works 6 days a week as it is. I don't know why seven wouldn't be a problem. I mean, Jesus got up on the Sunday morning and moved the rock. You can't get in there Monday. Yeah, they actually drive up on the rock. This is the thing that's happening at the headquarters building. Cars come in, and they can drive up on a boulder. I don't know how that... I didn't do real well in physics. But I couldn't explain how that happens. I'd like to see it on video. John 6:27 says, don't work for food that spoils. You know? Don't work for food that spoils. Don't go to the store and buy expired milk. Do you look at the expiration dates on things? How many of you actually look at expiration dates? Of course you do, right? We do that at the store, but we don't do that with things in our life that we're gonna spend our energy on, right? By the way, I don't know how do they figure out the expiration date of milk? I guess it's the cows look back and say, May 11th. Do not work for food that spoils. Don't do it. Do not. You okay, Riley? Riley, I wake you up back there. I'm sorry. Sweet dreams, honey. I asked Riley once, I said, why do you sleep during my sermon? She said, I trust you. Psalm 107 verse 9 says, He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Isn't that good? God does that. So you're in a situation today. I don't know what your situation is. Everyone's probably got something different going on, some different longing, some different issue, some different pain, some different pain point, some hurt. Have you gone to God first and wait on Him? The Bible says those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Sometimes it takes time. The solutions don't always come overnight from God, but they'll come. You wait upon the Lord, He will renew your strength. That word for renew means He will exchange your weakness for His strength. Just like God told Paul, my strength is made perfect or manifested or matured in your weakness. So the weakness that we experience, the pain that we have, the grieving, the loss, the hurt, the need, all that is placed very carefully in our life by a loving God. By a loving God. Without a doubt, a loving God. And He places the pain. He allows the pain, however you want to look at it. It's there. He's let it happen. And now I have to wait. He wants me to wait on Him. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? It means stop buying things with your energy and time that don't matter. Buy from God. Do you understand what I mean by that? In other words, put your energy and resources into learning about Him, into seeking Him, and then wait on Him to provide the answer. I can tell you this has happened many, many times in my life where I was very, very tempted to go outside of God's provision for things. But you wait. You wait. You just wait. God's going to do it. God's going to heal. God's going to open a door. God's going to direct us. God's going to show us. God's going to provide. God's going to be faithful. He's done it over and over and over and over again. But that period of time from the pain to the answer, right in there, no panaceas. No sublimating. Stay the course. Stay the course. Stay, say it out loud, stay the course. Wait on Him. He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. There's all kinds of false fixes. People try to self-medicate. Sometimes this is done with actual meds. And by the way, the Bible says, I was thinking of this just now, with regards to self-medicating, there's a verse in the Bible, I don't know where it is, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The word for witchcraft is derived from the word we get pharmacy from, pharmakia. Rebellion is as the sin of drug use. Rebellion is self-medication. When I said, that's it, I'm not doing this anymore, and I rebel against God, I am self-medicating against the pain. Why don't I say this is it? Because I'm done waiting. Lord, I'm not waiting anymore. Draw a line in the sand, pound your fist, whatever you want to do. Some people self-medicate with actual meds. Some people medicate with rebellion. Some people medicate with sublimation. I remember I told you this story about a friend of mine who's dealing with some things in his life. Every time I saw him walk by his house, you could see the warm flickering light of his television up in his house. And he'd always call me and said, hey, let's watch a movie. Hey, let's watch a movie. Hey, let's watch a movie. He always wanted to watch movies, movies, movies. Finally, I said, let's go for a walk. Let's go fishing. Let's get out of the house. Let's go do something. Let's go soul winning. Let's go anything but a movie. Because I watched a few movies with him. I thought, my brain is starting to shut down here. I'm like, my IQ's dropped 20 points doing this. And I didn't have much to start with. Who has sorrow? Who has woe? Proverbs 23:29. So someone has sorrow and pain in their life, and they drink. But the Bible says in Proverbs 23, and I hope you're not trying to drown your sorrows. Proverbs 23, verse 29 says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of the eyes? You say, that's me. I have sorrow and redness of the eyes. I have difficulty and I have complaints and I'm in pain. And then it answers, those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red and when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Listen, you want to have a glass of wine at home? Do it. You want a beer? I'm not going to fight you. You want to drink something? Drink something. But if you're doing that to escape woe, pain, sorrow, complaints, the Bible says that's where the woe, sorrow, and complaints and everything comes from. You're going to the very thing that'll cause what you're trying to get away from. Hello? Yep. Self-medication. People do that, they self-medicate. Number two, they deny the pain, redirect. That's the sublimating. They ignore things, hope they go away. You ever ignore a problem, just hope it goes away? Did it go away?
No.
I think it goes away and comes back to say, there's another problem. You look awfully familiar. You remember that movie, Master of Disguise? Who's it? The Master of Disguise? Dana Carvey? Was it Dana Carvey? It was a kid's movie, The Master of Disguise. It was so dumb. Your problem goes away, and you're like, oh, thank God, I didn't want to deal with that anymore. Then another one comes, it's like, wait a minute. There's components of the other problem in this new problem, isn't there? Yes. Huh. God just brought it back a different way. You remember Israel roaming around in the wilderness? Were they going in a straight line?
No.
What were they doing? After a while, they'd come back, and they'd see their garbage. Do you imagine you go, you're gone for like a year, and you think you're making progress, and then you come back and you see, oh no, it's Seneca Meadows again. We put our garbage there. That's my garbage. I recognize my garbage. First of all, who recognizes their garbage? I don't know. Packaging? They saw their garbage heap. Wow. Great progress you're making there, Israel. Like Curly going in circles, right? That's the same thing. When you hide from your problems, it's like the person who leaves. I can't take this job anymore. And you say, well, is God dealing with your heart? Yeah. You know, sometimes you need a boss who's like Genghis Khan. See, I think God brings you bosses in your life to address your heart. I do. Now, there comes a point where it's okay for you to leave. I'm not saying you have to stay under abusive situations. But I'll say this. God knows exactly the authority you need in your life to deal with your rebellious heart. Doesn't he, Harry? To deal with your rebellious heart, God will bring you certain kinds of bosses. Hello? Right? David, isn't that true? Like you were telling me about one of your bosses was an awful, horrible boss. He says, don't. Yeah, that's right. Oh, that's who you were talking about. In that case, God knows exactly what you need. So then the person usually does what?
Runs.
And guess they go find another job, and they got another boss, and that boss is like seven times worse than the first boss. It's like you clean the house and the demons go, and then seven demons worse come back. It's the same thing with bosses. Seven times as worse. Why? Because God is going to go after your heart. Hello? And by the way, you can leave your job. Maybe you leave the state. You know what? I just need to have a clean start and get away from all these people. By the way, how many of you know some wicked people around here? Raise your hand. How many of you know some terrible people around here? Do you know it would be great to live somewhere else, right? Because where you're going, there's no terrible people there, are there? There's no unkind people there. They're just so nice. I went on vacation once. I thought, these people are so nice. I'd like to live here. And then you think for a minute, say, wait a minute. Let's talk to some of the local residents. See how they feel about their company. See how they feel about their community. And you ask them, what's it like to live here? Horrible. all these dumb tourists come in and out of here, whatever, you know. See, the only reason the grass is greener over there is because it's growing on a septic system. You go, because when you leave and go to a new place, guess who you took with you? You. You're the problem. Say it right out loud. I'm the problem. Say it. You know, it's okay to say it. I'm the problem. Listen, I am the problem. For some of you, it's not a question. I'm willing to take on that responsibility because I'm God's problem. I'm not even my own problem. So you have problems. You are a problem. You're a problem. Look at the person next to you. You're a problem. Say it to him. Now look back at the person who said that to you and say, yeah, but I'm God's problem. Because he who began a good work in me will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yeah, God is working on me. Listen, be patient. God's not finished with me yet. Like Maria. Maria is a problem. How do you solve a problem like Maria? All the music people start, oh, how do you solve a problem like Maria? All right. Sorry, Maria's right. Jeremiah 6:14 says, they dressed the wound of my people as though it weren't serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there's no peace. We're addressing issues like they're really not problems. That's the other thing people do is they kind of, well, this isn't really a problem. Well, it is a problem. Now, this isn't hurting anybody. What I'm doing isn't hurting anybody, really. The way I'm acting isn't bothering anybody. Oh, no. My attitude is my attitude. It's nobody else's business. Oh, really? You are a problem. But you're God's problem. So, I will close by saying this. You can run. Say it. You can't hide. God wants your heart. And the panaceas and the sublimating and all the substitutes that we pursue never are enough. They're never enough. So get serious about what you're searching for. Talk to somebody about what you really want. Define what your goals are clearly. Make sure they're biblical. And pray that God shows you what the right direction is. Okay? Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray you bless the words that we've shared here, the little bit of a challenge. But we do pray, Father, you'd help each one here to discover that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. It's never in the darkness. It's always out in the light. No shadow of turning. No changing. No variableness. You're consistent and faithful. We pray, Father, that you would bless our time of fellowship today up front. In Jesus Christ's name.